I have a difficult time kind of naming titles for sermons, but I kind of came up with the title of Knowing, Growing, and Showing. Knowing God's love, growing in God's love, and showing God's love. And if you're not familiar with the gospel, well, the book of Peter, which was a letter, it was written to Christians that were being persecuted. Now, imagine, I know this is going to be hard, but imagine living in a country where people could care less about the principles of God. Imagine. I know it's hard, but imagine. Put yourself in a country where everything is in opposition to the teachings, the truth, the word of God. These people lived in an empire that was completely opposite of God. They lived at a time where your life was really being threatened. That the, you know, Nero and these guys, they would burn Christians, they'd beat them up, they'd kill them. They were enduring heavy persecution in this time. There will be a time that will happen again. And as you look at our country and the direction we're going, it's very similar. That we are people that are in opposition to the world. We live in a world that is completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus and the Bible. Imagine living in a country where there's no such thing as sin. That you could actually teach people, to train kids from young ages that you came from an animal, that you evolved out of this Big Bang theory, and your life is really meaningless. Imagine living in a country that taught that. Could you imagine? We're living in that country. We live in that country that says there's no really such thing as God. God is who you make God out to be in your own personal opinion. And we begin to raise up our children in a society, in a teachings that of false teachings of evolution, in a world that says, live for yourself, please yourself. It doesn't matter about God because you yourself ultimately are the final say-so. What feels good to you is okay. Any similarities? What Peter was dealing with when he was writing to these believers spread throughout the areas of Turkey, which modern-day Turkey in those areas, they were living in a world that was in opposition to them, completely out to get them, and Peter had to write a letter to encourage them. How would you write that letter? How would you encourage believers that were being threatened by their lives? What things would you focus on that you would make important to them? That's the question. That's what Peter is dealing with here as we get to 1 Peter. And we're going to start in verse 22 because I don't have time to do... It's difficult trying to put the things in that you want to share that God lays on your hearts. But if you look through all the way through verse 22, Peter is encouraging them to live before God in a world that is not anything is contrary to the things of God. And then he closes out in verse 20, he says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So he lays the foundation of Jesus and how you guys, you Christians, were bought at a price. What was that price? The blood of Christ. God the Father sent his Son to pay the price for each one of us. So you have to understand that with that understanding of the scriptures up to this point. And so Peter lays out this amazing truth of who he's writing to. Now we're going to pick it up and we're going to start in verse 22. Look what it says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice how it applied to this. So out of all that's been said, since you understand all this, church, in this time, and church that's living in America, since you have purified your souls, in other words, cleansed your souls, right? You've been regenerated. God has changed your life. God has cleansed your souls by the cross. Since you have purified your souls in what? Notice the word, obeying the truth. The truth. Always comes back to the truth. The truth of the cross. The truth of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and life. Truth is Him. The Bible testifies to the truth. So you've cleansed your souls in obeying the truth. Notice how you do it, folks. Through the Spirit. You're not going to change your life on your own. You're not going to come here on Sunday mornings and think, I can do it on mine, I can take out this, I can deal with this. No, you're not going to do it on your own. The only way you can do it is by God's Spirit. Obeying God's truth. As God begins to do a work in your life, as He continually points you to the truth by His Spirit, you are purified. And I think of that First John 1:9, everyone's familiar. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Cleanse us of our sins, right? From all unrighteousness. And did you know, if you read into verse 10, which I usually stop at verse 9 because that's the verse that we always look at, and if we confess our sins, and God, I'm confessing, and He continually cleanses us, and we need that cleansing as we obey His truth and God does a work. You know what verse 10 says? If we say we have not sinned, we have made Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we say we have no sin, in other words, if you get a point and say, well, we have no sin, now go to Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Everything's good. We don't sin anymore. It's very minimal. What are you? You're a liar. Don't waste your time. You're a liar. And what does it say? The word's not in you. And when you think of the word, God, you know, in the beginning was the word. Once again, Jesus Christ. That's what he's dealing with here. So he says, since you have purified your souls, cleansed your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, and notice this, in sincere love of the brethren. In sincere love of the brethren. Genuine, sincere, without wax, nothing to have faith, but sincere, genuine, look what it says, love of the brethren. So Peter wanted to point out, if you're living in a world that is completely hostile to God, they're going to be watching you, Christians. The world in our country, in most countries, wants to discredit the church, don't they? Boy, do they love when they see these pastors fall into sexual temptation. That'll be at the front page of every newspaper and news program. They just eat it up. And the world loves to see Christians fall to sin. They love Christians to bicker and to have church splits, and they split up to it. Oh, the world just loves it. They eat it up, don't they? Because what is it doing? It's discrediting God's name, and they see it as a scam or a sham, however you want to call it. Why do I want to go to church when it's full of a bunch of hypocrites and it's just a scam? It ain't true. There is no such thing as truth. Man, can you relate to that? Can that beat you down in the day and age that we live today? As you look around at the world and you see other people, your friends at work and your family that have no interest in God, and then they see things like this. Hey, did you see on the news how that pastor did this and this? They want to point that out to you, don't they? So what's the encouragement that Peter shares with them if you're living in a society of that? Through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Where does it begin? In the church. Sincere love of the brethren. So a lot of times, most people in my life, and maybe you're not, they don't care what you have to say, do they? We talked about this in men's study. For the most part, you can say, for God so loved the world, it's plastered every time at football games, what God so loved the world. How many lives is that changing just by reading that? It will change lives. It has the power. But the reality is, what's changing people's lives is what? Other people doing what? Loving. God is love. If He is in His essence love, and we are followers of that God, love will permeate our lives, or it should, and we should be loving on one another, starting in the church. People are watching us. The world is watching us. How are we loving one another in the church? Are we loving each other earnestly, intently, as it says, with a pure heart? A good example, yesterday, we were talking to Terry and Garvey, and Trish was in a place where you only get one visitor at a time. They don't, you know, because I don't know which, you know, how serious intensive care or whatever, but only one visitor at a time, and it has to be a family member. But Terry shows up, and you guys know Terry is an evangelist, and that people will open doors for him for anything. And all of a sudden, Terry goes up there, and I think it might have been Claudia or whatever, but all of a sudden, the rule has changed for these believers that want to do what to their fellow sister in the Lord? Sure, yeah, come on. Go ahead, I'll let you guys in. They're breaking the rules for us believers to go in and what? Lay hands and pray for one of our sisters in Christ. See, the world is watching. They see how we love one another. They want to be a part, and they see that it's genuine. They don't really care for the most part what you have to say, because we can all talk and talk and say a lot of things. But when it makes sense, when it makes real to people watching, is how you help them. and how you love on them unconditionally. And maybe it's that neighbor that lives near you, you take the trash out. Whether you know your neighbor is going through a difficult time and you go over and maybe provide a meal for them. Whether your neighbor is having a tough time, you go over and say, hey, can I pray for you? I know you guys are going through cancer or battling cancer. That's real, isn't it? That's genuine. That's not, well, I'm going to put on a front so we can, the main thing is to convert them to Calvary Chapel. No. You do it because it grows within you. God puts that desire in you. You know God's love. So what does it do? It permeates your life and people are watching you. And so all of a sudden they're drawn to the things of God, not because of Travis, but because there's something in the people or the love that's in this person. There's something different because they talk, they have things. If you ask them questions, they know a lot about the scripture, but the reality is they're more about loving on people. They're more about serving one another. That's what people are looking for. Real, genuine love. Now, that's not going to change everyone. Obviously, there's people, at which we talked with some of the guys yesterday, their neighbors are the greatest neighbors in the world, and they've reached out to them, but they're just not interested. There's going to be people like that. There's people, it doesn't matter. They're happy and they're content, the road we're going, and all you can do is, that time, you just pray for them and look for opportunities to share to them. So it was important to Peter to clarify that people are watching. The world is in opposition to you guys, and you better stay together in a bond of what? Love. Love for the brethren. A fervent love. People are drawn to God's love by what? When Jesus lives within us, they're also drawn to us. Or they should be. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Don't ever think, oh, well, you're going to fall down. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for you to say, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that way. I shouldn't have used that kind of language. I shouldn't have punched you in the face because I got out of control. How much more do they like that than the person that says, let's just sweep it under the rug. Nobody needs to know that there's this hidden sin in my life. That's not real. That's not genuine. That's not what people are looking for. They'd much rather hear you say, forgive me. That's totally not what I know it's in my heart. And God has convicted me, so will you forgive me? How much more will that change people's lives when they see a sincere, genuine belief? You think of Jesus, remember when he would go around and he'd go around to, you know, the Bible times. For the most part, did they really listen to what he said? Think about it. Even the disciples had no clue that he was going to be crucified, yet he told them time and time again. They really did not listen. But you know how he impacted people in those times? By what? Doing miracles, meeting their physical needs. They were healing, they're sick or whatever. So is there a way for us to minister to people by meeting their physical needs? Absolutely. That's why it's powerful, like in Africa, where they do what Stephanie did. They go hand in hand. You have that balance of not only meeting physical needs, but also spiritual needs. Because it is a dying world. People are looking for hope. And they can't find it in television. They can't find it anywhere else. There's only one place. So since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been what? Born again. There's that word. You look back to John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. What do you mean? I got to crawl back into my mom and come out again? No, Nicodemus. You're thinking of the flesh. I'm thinking of a spiritual rebirth. A spiritual what? Born from above is a better way. Born again. Born from above, not of yourself, but by God's Spirit making you a new life. Giving you this new heart. Having been born again, you have to understand if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that, well, I'd love to pray with you after the service. But there is a necessity to become born again or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says that, and that is truth. You must be born again, Nicodemus. So you have to have an understanding that God, as you're born again, He's the only way that you'll be able to love people this way. It doesn't naturally come from Travis or anyone else. It's only by God's work of His Spirit that He works in your heart that He does this work. Notice what it says. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through what? The Word of God which lives and abides forever. You see, there's a couple kinds of seeds, isn't there? There's seed that I can plant today and it may grow into those beautiful flowers, which those might be fake, but eventually they grow into flowers. But guess what happens to those flowers one day? They fade away. I buy flowers, bought my wife flowers for Mother's Day, and then I don't see them anymore. And it's only been 1 week. Paid about a good amount of money for a dozen roses, and they're gone. incorruptible seed. It's just going to, you know, it's not going to last. But you know what's going to last? The seed of what? The seed that is corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That seed, boy, you're not going to do anything to that seed. And you think of the sower in the seed that Pastor Rick shared on, you know, a few months ago or whatever, but that whole idea, God's word, the seed planted in your hearts, it will last. It will do this work of born again, giving you this love for one another. So when the world sees the church or whatever, they see, wow, God's doing a mighty work. Now, verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall away. But guess what will never fall away? Guess what will stand the test of time? The word of the Lord endures, remains forever. And you think, I don't believe that. And I say to you, read the scriptures. Start from Genesis and continue on and to see the creation of man and how God is fulfilling, and he's making it more clear to scientists and people all around that, wow, these empires, how did they know beforehand? How is everything lining up? How is it that 88% of prophecy has been fulfilled, but there's just like that 12% left, which has to come, has to do with his end times and his returning? It stands the test of time. There was a reason why people gave up their lives for the scriptures, because it is truth and it will stand. And there are, it's interesting that how many people want to discredit the Bible, isn't it? We will do whatever it takes to discredit the teachings of the Bible or find false things in it and try to find it. Or you know what we'll do? We'll just change some things. Let's create our own version of the Bible. Let's just rewrite it and put in the stuff we want to hear. It happens all the time, continues to happen. You see it all around in this world, but it will stand. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now notice what he says. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So notice at the beginning, knowing God's love. When you understand you're born again, you know God's love and God's love which ultimately fulfills you. And as you love on other brothers and sisters, as the world's watching you, that's only one step of it, isn't it? That's just the beginning. There's another part that comes with knowing things. When we know things, usually it asks for a what? A response, doesn't it? We want to grow. Let's read on. Chapter 2. Therefore, with that being said, remember he's continuing. This is a letter. Okay, I just made that clear to you. Everyone understand that at Calvary Chapel Mesquite and where you stand in God's love and loving one another and that the world's watching you? Chapter 2. Therefore, with that being said, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I'm not using my notes very good, by the way. Notice, therefore, what does it say? Laying aside. In other words, repent. Very difficult for us, isn't it? Because there are a lot of times I know if you're like me and you're like most of us that there's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh, and the things that I know that I want to do, I don't do them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Romans chapter 7. So Paul issued with the same thing. You're going to struggle with the same thing. And if you do think you've got something conquered, I got to hold on it, beware. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Take heed lest you fall. Watch out when you get to that point. You start to get puffed up and think, I've got it handled. There must have been something that they were struggling within the church. Let's look at the five things and see if it's something that maybe we struggle with, or maybe you struggle with. Let's read them. Therefore, laying aside all malice. Notice, if you're going to follow the Lord, what's going to be required as he does a work in your life? An attitude of what? Repentance, isn't there? God's Spirit is not going to allow you to continue in your old ways. God's Spirit will not allow me to continue in my old ways that have been for so many years. God's work will be to have a desire or do a work with me to repent or to turn away from. So laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I notice that there's five things that he kind of encourages us there. Some of them, which you can read in other places, notice it didn't include sexual fornication. Notice drinking at the bars, gambling at the casinos. He doesn't address those issues. We're living in a world, but what is the issues that he's dealing with? Ultimately, or what? Attitudes? In our speech. I think that's interesting. Things that this church was dealing with. Things that if people were looking from the outside, what are some major things that they're dealing with within the church? Well, the first one, look at it. Malice. badness and quality, troublemaking, wickedness. How many of us are troublemakers? Who's honest to say, yes, I can cause trouble? Ask my wife. I don't like the rules of that government or my boss at work, so I'm going to begin to bicker and cast doubt in other people's minds. Oh, does that happen in my work? Absolutely. Can it happen in the church? Absolutely. Because why? We're humans. We struggle with this flesh. Malice, badness and quality, troublemaking, wickedness. Ugh. They were dealing with that church. Maybe we're not dealing with it here. I don't know. Put that before you. Next, all deceit. Deceit, lying, dishonest action, deceitful quality. That's another thing they're wrestling with. Maybe you don't wrestle with that. I do. Deceit. What's the third one? Oh, big one. Which, hypocrisy. Pretending to be what is not. I always think when people are hypocrite and actor. You think of those actors in Hollywood? And they, you know, Russell Crowe is the Gladiator, which my wife loves that movie. And other actors, you know, they're playing different parts. And you'd be amazed how much time these actors will put into finding out every aspect of each character that they're going to play. They spend hours, days, months, and they want to be just like them. But what are they? They're hypocrites. They're just actors, aren't they? Playing a role of something they're not. So when you think of the word hypocrite, just think of an actor. Pretending to be something that you're really not. Are those in the church? Are we all guilty of it? I would, if I asked to raise a hand, I think we'd all would raise our hand. But guess what? God still wants us to work on that area, doesn't he? It's not good enough to just say, well, Lord, there's a hypocrite to the church, so there's hypocrites there, so I don't want to go. And that's the biggest common thing when I meet people that aren't believers or other Christians that say, oh, I used to go to church, but they treated me bad. They made this decision to change the color of the carpet, and we left. So I don't want to go there because they're a bunch of hypocrites. They act so nice or whatever, but the reality is they're jerks. One time I was working alongside that Travis, and he used the S-H-I-T word. Oh, what a hypocrite. And they don't want to go. You know what my response is? Guess what? When you die, you stand before God. He doesn't care what Travis did. He wants to know what you did with understanding his truth. Oh, really? Yeah. Because guess what? Pastor Rick, the other elders, they're not perfect. They're all hypocrites. That doesn't give you an excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Kind of the cops that pull you over. You're each held responsible to your own individual actions as you stand before the Lord. And guess what? One day, every knee will confess, and every tongue will confess, and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is the God to the glory of the Father. Man, that's powerful. We have to find ways to point people to the Lord and not get caught up in circumstances or how the church has hurt us or how that they're a bunch of hypocrites, which we are, but to say, yes, that is true, but it doesn't matter because Lord is concerned about your soul, whoever that person is that you're ministering to, as your light to them. God is concerned about your soul, not how goofy the church is that you go to and they don't make the decisions that you agree with. God wants to work on you individually. And guess what? As he begins to work on you individually and works in your heart, hopefully you'll have a moldable heart that's willing to say, man, I forgive this person. That's what God wants, doesn't he? That's how he wants the body to work. So laying aside all hypocrisy, look what the next one is. Envy, jealousies, grudges, a desire for something of another, resentful discontentment. Another thing that was infiltrating the church that he was writing to. Oh man, I sure wish I had that or whatever. We all struggle with that. How about five? Evil speaking. Ugh. This is a hard one for me, as I shared before. Backbiting, spreading rumors, slander. In other words, to discredit somebody else's what? Status or their reputation. Why are we so caught up in making ourselves look better than the person next to us? We are. And I wrestle with it at my work every day. Yeah. Oh, well, I did this. Let's make sure the boss knows is what I did. And it's hard when you're a believer. Like, I don't care. I just want to leave. I don't care what decisions I made that we get out of here on time or who gets it. I really don't care. I want to leave at 2:30. I don't care who gets the credit. And that's why I don't really go, you know, I'm not really in the idea of working up the management ladder. Let's just get the job done and use what it takes. You know what I mean? Let's not continue to, you know, it's just like we want to do what? We want to look better than others. We want to spread rumors. We want to backbite. We always have a desire to look better and to compare ourselves. And God says, Travis, you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. Compare yourself to me. Then you'll see clearly that, whoa, you're a screwed up dude. Because because we can look so good compared to other people. So these were five attitudes and things that were permeating this church and speech that Peter says, cut it out. How do we know that? Therefore, laying it all aside. Get rid of it. If you're here this morning and God is working on your heart and he's speaking to you, get it out of your heart. Begin to work on that process. Ask for prayer after the service. Man, I'm really struggling with what was shared. You know, I have a resentful heart or I'm battling this. I need prayer. That's what God's desire is, to work amongst the brothers and to share and to have people pray. There's many guys in here that we have this accountability where we pray for and lift one another up, share our struggles. And it's neat to see God do mighty work. Now, let's continue on. And it says this, laying all that aside, look what it says. Oh, this makes a little more sense if we read it in the context. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. What is he comparing them to? As newborn babies. Now, newborn babies desire what? The pure milk of God, right? Or the pure milk. Just like natural babies. Justine, my cousin, has a son named Cameron. A couple weeks ago, I happened to have the privilege of being around and help watch, and he was crying or getting upset. Guess what? They whip out the bottle, they heat it up, or my cousin heated it up in the microwave, puts it in his mouth. Guess what? He didn't care for it. He was milking it, as we call it, just kind of sucking on it a little bit. He did not care for it, and he continued to cry. You know what he was used to most of the time? The real thing. The real milk from mom. You see the difference? We need to desire the pure milk of God. If we're getting anything less, if you're not getting the whole truth, the pure milk of God, or if you have these unadulterated or chemicals put in, guess what? First of all, you're not going to grow, are you? And you're not going to be satisfied. He was not satisfied because he was getting second best. He was getting the chemicals of the powdered milk, and it really didn't taste good. He wanted the real milk. How much can we apply that to our... Man, when I saw that, and I was kind of thinking about what to share, I was like, oh man, that is so powerful. That even a child, a baby, that would realize the difference between real milk and powdered milk. My son grew up on powdered milk, so he didn't know what real milk was. There's something to be said about the pure milk of Word of God. And being babes, and to realize that, man, you guys are babes. You need the pure milk of the word. Don't mess it up with any other garbage or other opinions of people. Take it for what it says when you get into God's word. Allow him to speak to you. The pure milk of God. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word of God. With why? That you may grow. There is something to be said as we become believers that we need to grow. If you're not growing, there is a problem. You're drinking too much powdered milk, maybe. You need the pure milk of the Word of God. The whole purpose is that we grow. And you cannot grow unless you're attached to the milk of the Word of God. Has to be. You won't find it anywhere else. But there has to be the desire to what? Grow. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You think of Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, first people in this church, in this early church and people in Mesquite, when you taste and you get a taste of God's word, as you get a taste of God and being born again, it should desire what? To get more. To grow, to become more and more like Christ by studying his word, to live a life of loving other people, to have a desire to represent Christ. If you indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious, there's that word grace that we've taught on many times. God has poured out upon you as a child of God his grace. So as you begin to spend time and you read the word and get that milk, as you begin to grow, God gives you more. There should be that desire to grow. However, we do find ourselves in places like I do where we feel kind of stagnant, don't we? We feel like, man, Lord, I'm not really growing. And God will do things in your life. He'll get your attention. But when you get to that point, don't let your circumstances or it beat you down. Let somebody know. Share it with a brother or sister in Christ. Say, man, I'm really struggling. My kids are out of control. I'm not sure what God has direction for me in my career. I'm not sure what doors he's opening, whatever. Let somebody know. That's why he's created the body of Christ. Ask for prayer after the service. We just come before the Lord and lift up one another. So as you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So that's the growing. Now let's look at the showing part. Now that we know God's love and it's impact our lives, we're born again, as we have a desire because we want the real milk, the purpose is to grow, and God's desire is for you to grow. Look what it says in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Remaining in Christ, coming to him, that's the word, remaining, to remain in Christ, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus was rejected by men. You agree? Absolutely. They crucified him. And he was what? Chosen by God? Absolutely. And he was precious. That's Jesus. I think we all have a concept or an understanding that God is love and he sent his son, and yet the world rejected him, but he was valued, that he was precious, and he was chosen by God. And if you want to correlate that verse, you can look at John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to do works, right? We were chosen also. Similar. Wow, we have that same thing in common. How about precious? Are we precious? Absolutely. Look what, as it continues on. You also. So now he ties in the corner. We're just like Jesus Christ? Well, I'm nothing like him. Maybe you are. But yeah, we are, because God's done a work in our life. He wants to make us more like the living stone. In fact, I was going to call this sermon the growing stones, but I don't know. Chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Interesting, isn't it? That God is the living stone rejected. Are we rejected by men today? Absolutely. People don't want to care about us. They're out to get us, discredit us, say you guys are a bunch of jokes. But chosen by God. Isn't it interesting, the people that God chooses? You may raise your hand and say, yeah, it is pretty interesting. God has chosen me and allowed me to have this relationship with you, with him? Absolutely. You're in the same boat, obviously a little different, but he likens us to, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, what do you need to build up something? You need stones, don't you? Right? One upon another. That's what we are, as living stones. Building up a spiritual house. What else? Do they honor God's word in the Old Testament? Absolutely. They knew God's word. How about we, as we spend time?